Let us pray. Calm our minds,
God,
and still our hearts.
Bring us to your table, in your presence,
and to feast on your word.
Be with us
in speaking and silence,
in understanding and wonder,
in our time together. Amen. A reading from Genesis. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Padan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. I prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and God granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and the two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle, so they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word of life.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Romans. Now we know that the law is spiritual, but I am under the influence of my selfish anxieties. I have been sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, I agree that the law is good, but I still do what I do not want. In fact, it is no longer that I do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my selfish anxiety. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. I do not do the good I intend, but the evil I do not intend is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer that I do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do what is good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my body's fear another law at war with the law of my mind. I'm a prisoner to the law of sin that dwells in my flesh. How wretched I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is controlled by death? Thanks be to God, it is Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, here's the problem. With my mind, I am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, I'm a slave to the law of sin. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Listen to the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel, the 11th chapter. Jesus said, "Do not come think that I have come to bring peace I've come not to bring peace, but a sword, to set son against father, daughter against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and one's foes would be members of one's own household. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it doesn't sound like good news, does it? One would think that Jesus' description of conflict in families that arise when you take a stand for who you are, that sword that he's talking about, is when you make a choice and you cut apart what you choose from everything that you don't choose. You also set yourself apart from everybody else. And when you make those choices that we choose instead of what other people want us to choose, people around us get upset, especially people in our family. And you might think that Jesus is sort of exaggerating about the conflict in families if it weren't for people like Jacob and Esau. They make it sound pretty realistic. Those two were born fighting. And it just goes on and on. There's that story that Meg just read when Jacob discovers Esau nearly starving to death, and he'll feed him, but only if Esau sells his birthright, basically his portion of what's in the will. And the Bible says Esau despised his birthright. What it fails to mention is that Jacob despises his brother. It's no way to treat your brother. And it doesn't get any better. Later on, remember, Meg read that part where Isaac the father favors Esau and Rebekah the mother favors Jacob. Well, Rebekah schemes up this little conniving thing and gets Jacob to steal Esau's blessing from Isaac. And when Isaac and Esau realize what's happened, they're furious, so mom helps Jacob run away. This family needs serious counseling. When people talk about family values and they say, we need to get back to the Bible, I'm wondering, what family are they thinking about? Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau? I don't think so. Maybe they're thinking of a different family, like Adam and Eve and their son Cain, who murdered Abel. No, not that family. Okay, how about Abraham, who goes to Canaan and pretends that his wife is his sister, so that if somebody really wants her, they'll just take her, but they won't kill him for it. That's family values? Okay, how about Joseph, whose brothers sell him into slavery? No. Okay, how about David, who rapes the girl next door, has her husband killed, and marries her? No. And then, of course, the son grows up and mounts an armed revolt against his father. It's not looking good out there. In the New Testament, maybe it'll be better. Jesus' family thinks he's nuts, and they want him to shut up and come home. And when people tell him that they're waiting right outside the door, Jesus says, who's my family? It's anybody who follows God. That's not a nice thing to say to your family. What is it with these families in the Bible? They're just like the families in the real world. You know, when I was younger, I did not believe in original sin till I worked with families. I worked with families in all sorts of settings, and I learned this simple truth. Every family on the planet is screwed up. And you are born into a screwed up family. And so you get screwed up before you are old enough to realize you're being upscrewed. And when you do realize it, then you spend the rest of your life trying to un-upscrew yourself. That's original sin. It doesn't mean you're evil. It just means you're messed up. It's not your fault, because it's your parents' fault, because they did it to you, right? But it's not their fault. They were doing the best they could. They were born into a messed up family, so it must be their parents' fault. But it's not their fault. You see where that's going? It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. That's why it's original sin. It's because that's where we come from. That's our origin. We come from messed up families. And we don't know how to love perfectly because we haven't been loved perfectly. It's just like Paul talks about. I know the right thing to do. I didn't do it. Even when we try, we get it wrong. It doesn't mean we're evil. It just means we got stuff to work on. So, what was God thinking when God made the family if that's where all our problems start? Well, since you asked, I'll tell you. Here's what the Bible thinks about the family. All our problems start with the family. And the family is the place where we go to work them out. The family is this basic building block of the universe, which is a covenant community in which the right thing to do is creative conflict. That's what the family's for creative conflict in which we work out our problems and our differences and our wounds and our difficulties so that we can be reconciled, because that's what it's all about. It's all about learning to live together. And the family is where we do that. And the reason it's hard is because it's hard. It's hard to figure out how to live together. So God gives us a place where we've got to do those exercises, where we've got to work on that. That's what the family's for. So you'll notice in all these Bible stories about families that are all messed up, the point is that sooner or later, they got to get together and work it out. So Jacob, who is nothing but trouble at home, it only gets worse. When he finally runs away, he falls in love with this girl, and his father-in-law-to-be messes around with him. So when he finally gets married, he messes around with his father-in-law until he's ruined that family. And he finally has nothing left but to go home. So he goes back home. And that picture that's on the front of the bulletin, those two guys going at it, that's Jacob and Esau. But it's not a picture of them fighting over that bowl of soup, or fighting over the birthright, or fighting over Isaac's blessing. That's a picture of the moment when Jacob comes home. And Esau runs out and throws his arm around his brother's neck and gives him a big hug, because as messed up as he is, he's still his brother. And they're going to work it out. And they do. Because the rule is, it doesn't matter how messed up you are, you belong. So get in here and let's figure out how to live together. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, and they think that's the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story. And when they come to Egypt for food, because there's a famine, who is it who's distributing the food? It's Joseph. And they don't recognize him, but he recognizes his family. And he makes sure that they bring everybody together, even dad from far off home, and they all get together and they work it out. Prodigal son takes off, family's a mess, but sooner or later, he's got to come home and apologize to his father and work it out. And his older brother is out in the field fussing and whining about his wayward brother, and the father's got to drag him in too and say, it doesn't matter how much either one of you is messed up. You both belong. Now get in here. We're having a party. Come to the table and figure out how to live together. That's what Jesus is doing with us. That's why Jesus invites us to the table over and over again. It doesn't matter how messed up anybody is. They belong. And you belong. Now get in here, come to the table, and figure out how to live together. Work it out. That's what the Bible thinks family is all about. Now, a lot of people don't get that. I know that. There are children who run away and they never come back. There are parents who disown their children. There are siblings who have not been on speaking terms for 40 years. That happens. And there are whole families that don't get it. They are totally messed up and they like being messed up and they stay that way as long as they possibly can. And they will resist anything resembling healing or reconciliation. That happens. And there are families in which you can't work it out. There are families in which somebody's being unfaithful and they're simply not willing to be present. Or somebody's dealing with an addiction or mental illness and they simply are not willing or able or ready to work it out. That happens too. But God still gives us family. Part of what that means, if that's what the Bible means by family, why God has given us this, is the first thing we need to do is give thanks for our screwed up family. Because as messed up as they have given us not only all these problems, but all these tools. They've given us a way to find healing. It means that we go back to that family and work it out. And I can't tell you how powerful that is. There was a time when I needed to drive across Montana and go talk with Mom and Dad and tell them some stuff that I knew they were not going to want to hear. And in fact, they didn't want to hear it. In fact, they really didn't hear it. But that didn't matter. The work of going back and telling them, the work of working it out, regardless of how that ended up with them, changed my life. And I had to do that more than once. I had to do that with the family that I was born into, and I have to do it with the family that I married into. There have been times when I've had to go back and apologize to Beth and work it out, and that's changed me. And here's the weird thing. When I do that family work, it changed my voice. It's like a magic wand. There's incredible power in that. Now, the cool thing is that God has given us this strange thing of the family, and regardless of whether you can go back and work it out with the family you were born into or the family that you married into, there's another family God has given you. And here we are. The church, for better or for worse, is a family. We call each other brothers and sisters. If this were a Catholic church, you would call me Father. We talk about church family, we talk about finding a church home, because that's who we are. And the weird thing about churches is that more than any other organization in human culture, we are just exactly like family. And the weird thing about family, unlike anything else, is that you can't get out of it. You know, if you have a friend who's just a real jerk to you, after a while you don't have that friend anymore. They're not a friend. That's the end of that. If you are a part of some group and you break all the rules or they're messing with you, you leave or they kick you out. But in a family, you can't do that. You're still family. And the reason we have church and the reason we join churches and say, I will be a member here, is a way of saying, I will be your brother. And no matter how much I mess up, you can't kick me out. And no matter how messed up you are, I can't kick you out. We have to work it out. We have to come to the table, share in the feast, and figure out how to live together. That's the church's work. When people say, so should the church split over this whole gay marriage issue? No! Absolutely not. That's exactly why we're here, to disagree, to get along. That's exactly why we're here, to fight. And work it out until we're done fighting. For the purpose of reconciliation, not for the purpose of winning, but for the purpose of figuring out how to live together. It's not just important for us, it's important for the whole church. And it's not just important for the whole church, it's important for the entire world. Because this way of thinking about family, that you belong to one another, that no matter how screwed up either one of you are, you all belong and nobody gets out. That's what God thinks of for the whole human family. That's the vision God has for us. That those children who seem so different from us, because they look different or they dress different or they act different or they live way off in Ethiopia or Taiwan or somewhere, they are our children. They are not strangers' children. Those times when we will shell out lots of money for our own family. We will put out lots of money to put our kids through college, but not other people's kids because they're not our kids. That's wrong. They are our kids. The reason we're wearing all those little orange buttons that say have faith and hunger is because those are our sisters and brothers. And when we withhold food from other people, we're no better than Jacob, despising his brother Esau, just because Esau's in a tough spot. When we work stuff out with our own families and with our church families, we're doing what's necessary to work it out with the whole world family. And it's not easy. Because the thing about the church family is that not only are we a family, but every single person here brings to it all our own family garbage, including the pastor. I bring my family garbage here too. So what that means is that often as not, when somebody's angry at the pastor or upset with the Sunday school teacher or in some kind of conflict with the trustees, it might be that the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the trustees have made a mistake. But as often as not, when somebody's really upset in the church, it's not the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the trustees. It's Esau being mad at Jacob. It's just that this is a safe place to practice, to work it out. So when we get in tussles with each other, and this church doesn't have enough tussles, we need to have some tussles. I can start one real easy. I could start one in 14 seconds. All I'd have to do is take the American flag out and say, it doesn't belong in here, and we'd have a fight. All I have to do is take down those tapestries, and we'd have a fight. All I have to do is paint this room blue someday, and you walk in, we'd have a fight. Right? We have our fights, we just haven't had them out loud lately. But that's what we're here for, to work that out. Partly what happens is that we discover that I've got my own family junk to work on. And I've been practicing on you folks. And partly what it means is that when somebody else is being a jerk, it's all right. It's probably just that there's something going on in their family. You'd be surprised how often that's true. When somebody's being real unreasonable, it's not them. It's their family. That's our work in the world. To help us figure out how to live together. Which, after all, is God's idea of heaven. It doesn't matter how messed up you are. You belong. You get in here. Figure out how we're going to live together. Will you pray with me? God of grace, we thank you for our families, messed up as they are. We ask your blessing that you will help us to learn to live together as sisters and brothers. God, we thank you that no matter how messed up we are, we belong to you. And so we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, to listen for your voice, for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.